So we got some really quality experts on the lights today, and I want to give them a shout out and say thank you for your good work. And you will notice that we recently had the lights project done. I don't know if you knew that, but we had had those issues. You remember sometimes certain banks of lights weren't working at all or wouldn't come on because we had this remote system that was communicating and sometimes not communicating, and so the lights are not working all that well. So we had a special donation both on sound and for lights, and it was a few weeks ago. They were in here with a great big lift and going up and working on the lights, and now the lights are hardwired down, so we're not going to have that communication thing anymore. But it was actually kind of a dramatic moment when they brought the lift in. They came to the front of the church where the stairs are, and they backed the truck up there, and then the ramp went across to the top of the stairs, and they drove this great big lift in, and when it came through those doors in the back there, there was like inches of clearance, top and sides, as this giant lift came into the sanctuary, and they moved the pews around and different things, and went up and worked on the lights. And so now we don't have one light that's always one color all the time, no matter what you do. And also, it pays off for the children's story. So you probably don't notice as much when you're here, but if you're watching online, you can see it. You would have noticed that there was a light right there where the person usually stands for the children's story. And often, when you were watching online, the children's story person was in the dark because we didn't have the lights aimed right to do that. But anyway, they re-aimed some of the lights and did all of that. So that's a good deal. There were some different issues with different lights. We had to change some things on three of the different lights that had gone out, and they weren't working right. But everything's going good now. All of it's working now, and we're thankful for that gift and for the good job that they did. And I was just thinking about that this morning as I was looking at our fine light crew in the back running the system. It pays to be young if you want to work on a computer. I'll just leave it there. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, for this chance to be here on this day. Thank you that the big snow was a couple days ago so that we could be here and gather without incident. Now, Lord, I pray that your spirit will be with us as we reflect on the next of the statements of mission. In Jesus' name, amen. So continuing on, we have spent 4 weeks now on the vision and statements of mission that the elders put together over the course of last year. We considered them in a somewhat preliminary form at our business meeting in November, and we've actually made a couple alterations as we've gone forward with this series, and certain things have come to mind. We've changed some orders and a little bit of wording here, but we're working our way through this together to come to understand these words and what they mean in our life. So I want to start again by going over the vision statement and then the six statements of mission. So the vision reads like this: Jesus Christ has called us to be a diverse community pursuing whole, healthy, faithful lives in Him. Jesus does the calling. He calls to all nations and all peoples. And the call is that we together would pursue whole, healthy, faithful lives. And then the invitation part, the evangelism part, the sharing the good news part. We invite you, anyone else who is not already a part of the community, to connect with our community and pursue that life with us. We do this life together in community. So this is the vision. It contains descriptive elements, and it contains aspirational elements. Some of it we do really well. Some of it we struggle to do. But we're seeking to do it together. We're pursuing it together. And then the mission in 6 points. Number one, proclaim Jesus Christ as Creator, Redeemer, and Sovereign over all as revealed in the Bible. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And this is essentially just a restating of that text that sits deep in the DNA and history of Adventism, the three angels' message, particularly the message of the first angel that talks about the everlasting gospel and the hour of his judgment and the one who created heaven and the earth. Well, we proclaim as followers of Jesus the reality of Jesus as there at creation and a part of it, as Redeemer and as sovereign over all, the one who comes again to redeem this creation as revealed in the Bible. The Bible is the context from which we understand these realities. And then last Sabbath, we talked about providing a welcoming and inclusive environment for all to experience and connect with God through the Holy Spirit. If we've created a hostile environment, it's going to be hard for anyone to experience God through the Holy Spirit in our midst. So we take steps to try to make sure we're creating a welcoming environment. So today we're moving on to number three, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but express our love for God through passionate worship, enduring faith, constant hope, and continuous renewal. I'll say a lot more about that, so we'll leave that for now. Then the fourth one, reflect God's love in all our relationships and interactions. Then apply our God-given gifts in the service of others and for the betterment of our communities. And on that Sabbath, we'll take some time to talk about what that might look like and mention again something you heard about last week about one of our members who has consistently been a do-gooder in the community for a long time. But you'll see about that when we get to that. And then finally, number six, and apologies here. The order has been moved around a little bit. We've actually changed up the wording here slightly, and I keep forgetting to send the new wording to Brigida, so that's on me. Sorry about that. But it's going to say, promote a healthy lifestyle that nourishes the body, heart, mind, and spirit. So that's how that's going to be worded going forward, just to make the language consistent there. But enough on that. Let's get on to what we want to talk about today, specifically this third element in this statement of mission. Express our love for God through passionate worship, enduring faith, constant hope, and continuous renewal. You will notice in the statement of this one, there's four main points that come after this idea of expressing our love for God. And each of those points, there is a key word noun and a very important adjective in front of it that brings additional meaning to it. So as we walk through this today, I want you to reflect on this. But before we get to that, as you see this statement, express our love for God through passionate worship, enduring faith, constant hope, continuous renewal, I want to suggest to you that this statement is actually little more than a practical application of what Jesus called the greatest commandment in the law. Now, it doesn't plumb the depths of what Jesus said in that greatest commandment, but what I want you to get in your mind today is that this is a practical application of the greatest commandment. And for our purpose today, this shows up in the Gospels in different places, but for our purpose today, the version of this that occurs in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, I think is the best context for us to understand what this statement means. So you can look at that in the Bible in front of you if you want, or it'll be on the screen, however you want to do that. But here we go, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. This is Jesus talking with different ones. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, this scribe asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel. And this is what Jackie read for us. And this is deep in the context and background of Israel. They all knew this. He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, obviously, There's a great deal we could discuss here, and I don't want to suggest that what is stated in this third statement of mission plumbs the depth of this commandment, like I mentioned before, but I do want to suggest to you that you can use this as a background context as you reflect on this statement of mission, because there are elements in it that touch on heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's break that down as we go through. Express our love for God is how the statement begins, which is very much like the greatest commandment begins, isn't it? It says, love the Lord your God. So you see, that's a practical application. If we love the Lord our God, we want to express that love. How do we express that love? Well, we want to express it through passionate worship, which for our purpose today, let's connect that with the idea of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart. There's overlap on all of these. It's not a perfect one for one, but you get the idea here, and having this understanding can give you access into the meaning of what this is. So passionate worship, let's connect that with loving the Lord our God with all our heart. Enduring faith, let's connect that with loving the Lord our God with all our soul. Constant hope, let's connect that with loving the Lord our God with all of our mind. It's a mentality, it's an attitude. And continuous renewal, let's connect that with loving the Lord our God with all our strength. Because you're going to have to put some effort into that reality as the Lord works in your life and there is renewal in your life. You're going to have to engage. It's going to take some strength, some will to be a part of what God is doing in your life. Now, it's not perfect. This is not an exact one for one, but I think this is still helpful, even though these concepts certainly have overlaps, and what we're saying here in the third statement doesn't cover all that this means, but let's see where this line of thinking might take us. So let's start with this idea of passionate worship. We're going to express our love for God through passionate worship. There are multiple contexts in which we could view this. Now, I, as by nature an introvert, the first place I would go with it is personal devotion. Now, an extrovert would immediately go to corporate worship. But, you know, we all have our reality. So first I think of personal devotion. Am I passionately worshiping in my personal devotions? And then we can think of it as corporate worship. Is our engagement in worship together truly from the heart? And then we could also think of it as worship in action, which builds into that later statement about using our God-given gifts for the good of those around us. That is a form of worship. But as we reflect on these three areas, I want to read you a series of Bible texts. I'm not going to make a lot of comment on them. You know, there's a lot in these that we could do whole sermons on every one of these passages, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to move through some texts to give you a context. And the first is Psalm 146, beginning in verse 1. So the Psalms are full of descriptions and encouragements towards this idea of a passionate worship of God. So Psalm 146, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. This is the heart we should have towards worshiping God. And then the psalm takes a shift. It says, who not to worship is kind of the next section. It says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. So let's not get caught up in hero worship. Let's not get caught up in worshiping the things that don't last. Our worship needs to be towards God. And then it comes back to this idea. Who should we worship? Verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is from the God of Jacob. That's who we should worship. Whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and who keeps faith forever, the Creator, the Great One who made it all, who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry, the Great Judge who is over all. Again, you see these themes of the first angel message. We're going to reach out to the one who is our help. This is the gospel, the good news. We're going to worship the one who created heaven and earth. We're going to worship the one who executes justice. This is the threefold reality is associated with God. And then what things does he do? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So this is what he does, the one we worship, the one that is worthy of that worship. And then there is what he will do. Verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So this is the context of this love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is the context of passionate worship. This is why we worship God, or at least one place where it talks about it. There's so many, we'd be here all day reading them. Another, Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. This is very personal devotion centered. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. Okay, that's a challenge to us, right? Because we know what it means to earnestly seek after something. Are we earnestly seeking after God? Are we making decisions in our own lives, in our own time, in our own personal realities, where we are seeking after God? This means time reading His Word. This means time praying. This means elements intentionally put into your life for this. Not random things. Intentionality. This is part of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to be passionate in your worship. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I'm sure you have known this level of passionate worship in your life. I hope you are living in it now. I encourage you, if you are not, to remember this. Kind of like the letter to the church of Ephesus in Revelation. It says, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Okay, I'm not going to beat anybody up for that, because that happens to us in the reality of life and in the experiences of life and in the disappointments and in the challenges and in all of the things. But that first love has got to be reignited in every era of our lives. It's got to come back in us. It's got to live in us again. That fire needs to burn in our hearts again. Have you lost that first love? We need to spend time each day acknowledging and worshiping God with a heart of love. And we also need to worship together. This is kind of keyed on the personal experience, but we also need to worship together. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. This is a big corporate worship experience. Lifting up their hands. Oh, okay, that's the second time we've been told to lift up our hands here. That's hard for us. I mean, it's a little hard to get them up there sometimes. I understand. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Yeah, we don't do that one a whole lot either. We're not very demonstrative in worship, are we? We're, by culture, very good Northern European Protestants, aren't we? Very proper. Very proper. And that's okay. I'm more comfortable with that. But it is at least worth challenging ourselves occasionally, right? I don't know if you've ever done this, but it's something I do, an exercise I do from time to time, is intentionally get on the floor with my face to the ground and pray. Not because there's any part of me that naturally feels like this is a good idea, but because Scripture speaks of it as a posture of worship. And as one seeking to know that experience of true worship of God, I feel like it is useful to me to explore some of these practices that might find themselves outside of my norm. I'm not looking for us to embrace this as a norm when we gather together, but you might experiment at times because there is a perspective that can come to you based on your posture that exceeds what might happen in the moment. Yeah, pray in the moment. Pray continuously. Do that. Yeah, great. I don't have to kneel down to pray. You're right, you don't. But sometimes you should. Sometimes you should. I have a little tradition that I do on Sabbath morning after I finish my Bible reading, and this goes all the way back to when I was a pastor in Marietta. So it's here, Florida, and then all the way back to Georgia. After I finish my morning devotion, I walk over to, we have this ottoman, you know, that one of those cushiony things you put your feet on at the edge of your couch. I walk over to it, and I kneel down, and I lean over on it, and I say my morning prayer there. Usually, I say my morning prayer right there at the table where I'm sitting, where I've been reading my Bible. But on Sabbath morning, I get up, and I go over there, and I kneel down and pray, and what used to happen when we lived in Georgia was when I would kneel down and lean over the ottoman and pray, we had a cat named Ella. And Ella had been with us for a long time. And when I would kneel down and pray and lay down, she would jump up onto my back and lay on my back. And it got to the point where I began to associate that with the Lord's presence, that she was a sign of the Lord's presence in that experience. And she would do that every week. And now Ella died towards the end of the time when we were in Marietta, right? Is that right? I think that's right. Yeah, Aaron was young. My son Aaron is here, by the way. He's the third of the three sons. He's actually here on business, so I'm very proud of that. Anyway, So Ella would come and lay on my back. And then, so I kept doing that when we were in Florida. And now that we're here, and now we have some different cats. And so just this morning, after I had my worship, I went and I knelt down next to the ottoman to pray. And Chloe, our cat, jumped up on the ottoman, put her two paws on my back, and then took them off and got down and went and sat in the chair. And it's like, thank you, Lord. That's still there. That's still there. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is not to beat anybody up. Obviously, everybody that's here chose to be here, and that's a wonderful thing, and thank you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord together. And sometimes there's days where you do something else, and that's okay. But don't get in the habit of it. Not because coming to church makes you saved, but because coming to church makes you happy and healthy and stronger. So let's do it. Let's not neglect the gathering together because we need one another, the encouraging of one another. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, If we're going to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, we're going to have to be together, right? We can't do that. Well, I guess we can now. We could Zoom or we could text or something like that. But the context of the Bible writer here is literally being together, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you know this, but I will share it with you again just to make the point. We are blessed in this church to have worship leaders, that's what we call them, the ones who do the songs for us, that function at a skill and capacity level way above what we ought to be able to expect for a church our size. We are blessed in this community by the music and the invitation and the hearts of those who lead us in worship in this place. And I hope you appreciate that. And I hope when it happens that you will join in and sing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. We sang a hymn today. I mean, I guess all these little different definitions of what a song is. But anyway, come thou fount of every blessing. And we'll sing spiritual songs when this is done, with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So that's kind of the assignment at the end of the service. Stand up and sing with thanksgiving in your heart. So that's worship God on our own. That's worship God together. Worship God in our actions. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now catch these last words. Which is your spiritual worship. When you present yourself to God and to work and to do according to what he has created you to be, that is your spiritual worship. Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we are doing the things that God has enabled us to do, it is worship to do those things, those works of service. And others who see us doing those things of service will give glory to God. They too will join in a worship experience. There's a saying that is attributed to Francis of Assisi, and actually was kind of interesting. I was looking at it online, and apparently there's a lot of hostility over this quote, I think for completely the wrong reason. But anyway, it goes like this. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Okay, so the very verbal among us and the very detailed, well, you have to use words, otherwise people can't. Okay, yes, we get that. Obviously, you have to use words to preach the gospel. The point is not that you don't need to use words to preach the gospel. The point is, let your life be such a light that people are inspired by it. So let's not go too far with the quote. And whether Francis said it or not, I don't know, but it's a great quote. Anyway, let your life be the gospel. Live the gospel. All right, so that's passionate worship. Now let's go on to the second piece of it, enduring faith. Let's look at that faith piece first. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Now Hebrews 11, you know, this goes into the description of by faith all of these great patriarchs and all of the prophets and all of the different ones accomplished these great things in the name of the Lord. By faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. We talked about this a little bit before when we were talking about Jesus as creator, redeemer, and sovereign. The reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There is no means by which I can prove that to you. I can tell it to you, but I cannot prove it to you. You have to receive it by faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I can tell it to you, but you have to believe it by faith. In fact, the very next verse here in Hebrews 11 says, by faith we believe that in the beginning all things existed by God's hand. We receive it by faith. It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the promise of Jesus' return, I can tell it to you, but until he actually gets here, you have to receive it by faith. Faith is key. Believing that God will do what he says. But we went with more than faith. We went with enduring faith. And again, for this, I go back to that passage that sits so deep at the heart of Adventist DNA, the three angels' messages, Revelation 14, verse 12 this time. I'm going to read it to you in the English Standard. You probably know it better in the King James. It says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You might know it better as, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Enduring faith. The clear implication there is that, yes, your Christian experience is going to have that moment of awakening, that moment of conversion and conviction, and it's going to be powerful and it's going to be exciting, but the road is usually long. And that energy of the initial moment, that emotion of the moment, is not going to carry you the whole way. You're going to have to intentionally endure many trials, many tribulations. And you're going to hang on to your faith through experiences that challenge it. Alicia and I have this saying, and it's very relevant to her and the work she does with her grief coaching. No one lives happily ever after. You know, you like to tell that story. Oh, finally got over the big thing in my life. From here on, it's smooth sailing. No, it's not. Every year is tough. Every year has challenges. Some are more tough. None of them are free. It's an enduring faith. Now, there's a word in Greek that I want you to know. And so if you've got that word, put that up on the screen. If you can read Greek, you know what that says. That word is hupomone. Hupomone. Say that with me because you're going to want this word. Hupomone. Okay? This word appears in this Revelation 14, verse 12, in what the English Standard Version uses for the word endurance. The King James used the word patience. This word means hanging on even when it's tough. Staying with it. Not giving up. Hupomone. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces hupomone. There it is again. The testing of your faith produces endurance, produces steadfastness, produces hupomone. And let hupomone have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce hupomone. Sufferings produce endurance. And endurance and hupomone produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So yes, it's hard. But your faith must be enduring. You must have hupomone, the determination to hang on. Because as this passage tells us, This ultimately results in hope, which carries us to our next point. We had passionate worship, we had enduring faith, and the next phrase is constant hope. Zechariah 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This, you'll recognize this. This is quoted about Jesus, and specifically in the context of the triumphal entry as he's coming into Jerusalem. Verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea." Jesus is sovereign. "And from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." You can understand this in the context of resurrection. You can understand this in the context of redemption through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, for the release. And then verse 12. "Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." Hang on. Endure. Return to your stronghold of faith with hope. We're prisoners of hope. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. "Now faith, hope, and love abide, these three." Now, says the greatest of these is love, and that's great. We'll talk about love another day, but we're talking about hope right now. Hope finds its way into the top three. Faith, hope, love. If you got nothing else, have those. Enduring faith, constant hope. Romans 5. We read Romans 5 just a second ago, but let me read you again from verse 3. "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce hupomone, endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." If we stay faithful through trials, it will produce a hopeful spirit in us. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Our hope is sure because Jesus is Redeemer, Creator, Sovereign. Hebrews chapter 10. We read this verse a second ago as well, but let me read it again. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." That's what I read earlier. "Not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see how all of these, worship and faith and hope, all are bound up together, and all of these concepts appear in so many texts all together. So now one more. Continuous renewal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." That's faith. "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So don't lose heart, even though our outer selves may be breaking down, we can still be renewed internally every day by the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, verse 1. We read this just a second ago, but we come back to it again. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We read that in the context of passionate worship, but now let's add this second verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Constant renewal. Every day the Lord is leading. Every day we need to seek his guidance. We seek it through his word. We seek it through prayer. We seek it through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We seek it through interaction with one another. We seek the Lord's leading that we might be renewed day by day by day, that we might be transformed in our mind. I invite the band back up. We've been through all four of the points. Express our love for God. Love the Lord your God through passionate worship with all your heart. Enduring faith with all your soul. Constant hope with all your mind. And continuous renewal with all your strength. Be invested in this. Be a part of what God has put in you. This is what we mean by pursuing whole, healthy, faithful lives. There's intentionality. There's engagement. There's effort on our part to enter into passionate worship, to have an enduring faith, to have a constant hope, to have continuous renewal. We're not just hoping. I shouldn't even use that word now because we're talking about hope. We're not just wishing. Let's say it that way. We're not just wishing it's all going to turn out. We're invested in it. Now, none of us gets it perfect. I didn't say achieving whole, healthy, faithful lives. I said pursuing whole, healthy, faithful lives. And sometimes we come short. But when we come short, we have a place to go. A place to go where renewal starts every time. And that is to come to the altar. To come to Jesus. To come to the place where we are secure, where we know our sins are forgiven, where we know we are loved. So as we enter into what we tend to refer to as worship, though the whole of what we're doing here is worship, as we enter into the singing of songs, make sure that this day you do come to the altar. Receive the grace that you might then go forward and express your love in worship, faith, hope,